Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the book of Romans, roaming through Romans, as they say. And we're kind of in the thick of things. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are very difficult. They're known for their dense subject matter, the relationship between Judaism, between Israel and the church. Special chosen people, and yet it seems like hardly anybody's believing in the gospel. And yet at the same time, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, non-chosen special people, are confessing Christ as Lord all over the place. Well, what are we to make of this? Has the word of God failed? Does he not care about Israel anymore? Was that just sort of a plan A, now it's plan B sort of thing? Well, chapter 11 is on the docket today, and that is all about God not rejecting his people. The fact that there is a remnant that will be saved is actually used kind of in a positive spin here. What do I mean by that? Back in chapter 9, if you remember, it was the fact that there's always been an Israel within Israel. There's always been a remnant. And it was kind of more on the law side of things, sort of a only a remnant will be saved, as in, like, that's how God has worked, and let's heed his voice and repent and believe the gospel sort of thing. Well, in chapter 11, this is more on the side of promise, as in, no, Israel is not done. God's special chosen people had a role in the past, and now even into the future, guess what? He's still got them in his purview even after this gospel goes out to the Gentiles. In other words, a remnant will be saved, as in more on the positive side of, no, he will preserve a remnant. Okay, so whereas before the remnant was like, only a remnant will be saved, now it's a remnant will indeed be saved. He's still working to accomplish the salvation of both Jew and Gentile. We're going to talk about that quite a bit here in this podcast. So I hope you're ready for this thing. I think we're going to bust up chapter 11 into two chunks. It's about 36 verses, it looks like. I'm thinking just the first 15 or so to get us started, and then we'll do the others on another time. So buckle in. Here we go. I got the shoes are off, and I don't have any Tootsie Rolls or anything like that, so I don't know how well this is going to go, but we'll do the best we can anyway. So here we have the text of Romans chapter 11. I'll just do the first 15 verses. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Alrighty, so there you have the text of just the first half of Romans chapter 11. You'll notice I stopped there at verse 15. In the ESV Bible, there's a new section there, a new paragraph that starts at verse 17, but just I kind of see the division there. Maybe that'll come clear in light of how I end today and also what we do in the next podcast. So nonetheless, first 15 verses there. Chapter 11, the first 10 verses of this chapter is they're basically a transition from the past, as in, remember, we in the previous podcast, we've seen Paul work through some of the Old Testament. Here's Jacob and Esau and how'd that work out, and Moses and the glory, and how does that, the Israel within Israel, things like that. That was all in the past. And now a little bit into the present, chapter 10, but here in chapter 11, this is kind of a transition now to what about Israel in the future? So these first 10 verses just kind of reiterate the point that there is indeed a remnant, okay? And that shouldn't surprise us because that is told also in the Old Testament that that will always be the case. And then so also we'll transition into Israel's future here. That's the rest of chapter 11, really. This the last chunk of verses I read just start to get into, okay, what now? So here we go. I ask then, has God rejected his people? No, that's the whole big point here. Now that he's made the case that the gospel is going out to the Gentiles, those who are confessing the gospel, now he says, well, God hasn't rejected his people. And look, I myself am proof of this. I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, member of the tribe of Benjamin. Every now and then, Paul likes to do this. He likes to boast about his, where did he come from? I'm speaking like a madman, but hear me out. If they're boasting, I can hang with them. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a, you know, a zeal for the law. I've got them all beat. Whatever it is, I'm the man there in those camps, but I count it all rubbish for the sake of Christ. He does that here to say, look, do you think God has rejected his own people? I am an Israelite of Israelites, and guess what? I've also persecuted those who confessed the Christian faith. I accused them of blasphemy. I consented to Stephen's death. I'm one of the worst. I mean, God has chosen, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus has chosen me to be his apostle to the Gentiles. So look, I am living proof, Paul says, that he has not rejected his people. Look, I mean, any excuse you bring to the table, the reader comes along, well, what about, no, look at Paul. He's living proof of the fact that he has not rejected his people. So you got to start with that. What do you do with Paul? Okay. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what's written in the scriptures? And this, I love this appeal to the Old Testament too, because it says that what is happening here is complete and utterly testified to in the scriptures of old. It's not a surprising thing. If you just read the Bible, I mean, to put it crudely, if you just read your Bibles, you would see that this is the way that it has always gone. Okay, even in the worst of times, and here we go back to Elijah. So Elijah is, he had that big victory over the prophets of Baal. You remember that? Like 450 prophets of Baal. And he's sitting there, you know, put the sacrifice, let's have a bet, you know, call down fire from heaven. And they're sitting over there crying out to their God and slashing themselves. And Elijah's making fun of him, saying, hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's relieving himself. And he gets a huge victory there. And then shortly after, you know what? Elijah says, look, I'm tired. They want my life, and I'll tell you what, I'm the only one left. And God says, well, not exactly. I have saved 7,000 people, this is verse 4, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In every instance of the church, no matter how bleak things look, God will always preserve a remnant. This is a standard kind of traditional confession of the faith. You can see it in the book of Lutheran Confessions. We're big on this. That God has promised and will preserve his one true holy church throughout the ages until the end of time. There will always be a remnant, no matter how bad things look, no matter how poor the church is making, you know, the gospel like a storm cloud. Luther says it's booming in Africa, but here in the States, it's a post-Christian culture, all these things, right? God will preserve his holy apostolic church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So too, Paul says in verse 5, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Don't think that the fact that the church remains is because, well, it's only a few people, 7,000 back in Elijah's day, or just a few, whatever, in Paul's day that are earning their salvation, their favor with God. God is doing this preservation purely by grace. In fact, if you leave it up to us, I'm sure we would run the church into the ground in a second. But purely by grace. So, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. As in, this is pure, I mean, Paul, grace, 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 grace. He's emphasizing that it is totally and utterly the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies his whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. This is totally his doing, and it is promised that that will continue. So Paul appeals to this, and it's, again, written in the Old Testament. Elijah is kind of a prime example of that. I'm the only one left. No, I have saved 7,000. I have kept for myself 7,000. Notice who's running the verbs there. I have kept for myself 7,000. Isn't that fascinating? 7,000 who left on their own, left to their own doings, their own works. Nuh-uh. But I have kept for myself 7,000. I love it. In fact, oh, here's a kind of a side note that maybe you'd be interested in. And that is, there is a kind of parallel there, isn't there, between Paul and Elijah. In fact, does Paul in some sense kind of see himself as a quasi-Elijah of the New Testament? I mean, other people have pointed this out as like, you know, here's Paul. He's in the kind of the bleak situation of not very many Israelites believing. And yet he's heading toward Jerusalem. He's heading toward Palestine. So also is Elijah back in the day where not very many people are believing. And he's kind of on a mission. He's going to go to the place of God. Elijah goes to the mountain of God. He kind of goes back to where it all, the Ten Commandments and all that. Paul, he's going to the place of God, Jerusalem, the temple, all of that. And they're concerned for the few numbers of the church and things like that. Well, there's a kind of an amazing parallel there, concern for the few. But in the same sense, join the club. I mean, when we look at the news, when we look at, you know, the statistics, latest of the church body or whatever, you see the decline in membership and church workers. You know, I'm in the university here, so we have fewer church workers, and what's going to happen with the church and things like that. Well, this is just a key text for us to keep in front of our eyes, that no matter what you're looking at, the Lord has saved for himself a remnant chosen by grace, not on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Well, what's the deal then? Well, Israel tried to get, they were going after righteousness. They were going after eternal life, ultimately. But they failed because they were doing it on the basis of works. And when this gospel came around, they looked at it as a stumbling block. That's what the cross is, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Oh, man, a Messiah dead on a cross. I don't know about that. Oh, boy. That's just hard to believe. And so let's try to attain righteousness by our works. Well, Paul says the elect obtained it purely by grace, but the rest were hardened, as it is written there. And then he quotes from Isaiah. I guess at this point it'd be good to talk about this word hardened. We talked a little bit, actually talked quite a bit about this in previous podcasts, so maybe I'll just refer you to them. But at the same time, we made it clear there, and this, you have to hear this in the context of chapters 9, 10, 11, that is, this hardening that takes place is because of unbelief. God hardens in response to unbelief. It's not that he desires unbelief. It's his response to the refusal to believe. We've seen this also just in the last chapter, in chapter 10, too. Lord, they have not all believed our report. They've not all believed the word of Christ, and so on. So this is the hardening that takes place. And Isaiah is such a key text because Isaiah is a great example, right? He's called, oh, I'm not a good guy for this because I have unclean lips. You don't want me as a preacher. And God says, go ahead and preach this sermon. Here's the coal from the altar. This has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been atoned for. And then he says, go ahead and preach this sermon. And by the way, they won't listen to you. He gives him that warning, but that doesn't stop God's word from going forth. He warns Isaiah out of pastoral care that when you go into that pulpit on Sunday, you're going to preach and they're not going to listen to you. But preach it anyway. You know, you're in speech class. Here's a speech that gets an F, but go ahead and give it anyway. because that's not going to stop my word from going forth and reaching and accomplishing all the purposes for which I sent it. Just as water goes down and waters the earth, and that's also in Isaiah 2. So that sort of thing is going on here as well. And then finally, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. As in those who that's good stuff. That is from Psalm 69. So we have this quotation from Isaiah, but it's also Deuteronomy. Paul kind of blends those two. So we have, and then it's from the Psalm. So you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. You see how clever he is. He's quoting from law, prophets, and writings all about this kind of hardening of heart or the result of rejecting God's gospel going forth. And I love this Psalm. You know what Psalm 69 is? It was used quite a bit for the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. It talks all about the Messiah, and the result here is those who reject him, God's Messiah, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution. This is so loaded that Paul says this was also prophesied. This was what the prophets, what the psalmists were preaching and writing about, singing about. And that is, there will be this hardening that takes place because of a prior refusal to believe. It's written all throughout the Bible. So big stuff here. That's kind of the transitional first 10 verses. Whoa, is it time for a break? I will be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Romans chapter 11. This is some pretty fascinating stuff, isn't it? In light of God's master plan for history. I mean, he had this people. They were chosen people. They had a very special status in the history of salvation. And yet there was this massive rejection and then subsequent hardening of hearts in light of that. And then the Gentiles being kind of grafted in light of that. And then here also, the promise that, well, God has not rejected you, Israel. Back to step one. There's more to say for you. And that's kind of the threefold. So we're getting into this verses 11 and following now. From here, basically, to, really all the way to the end of the chapter. Not quite the end. At the very end, Paul kind of gives this sort of just doxology, this little psalm of praise. But basically, I mean, I know that that's there, but basically the rest of this chapter is going to have this kind of threefold pattern. And that is, God's chosen people have largely rejected his salvation in Jesus, A. But point two, the Gentiles are being grafted in because of this. But C, God has not forgotten about Israel as well. The fullness of Israel will also be drawn in as well. It's awesome. So here we go. The rest of chapter 11 is going to discuss this. And this really addressed to Gentile Christians, as in those who are non-Jew and wondering, well, okay, there you have it. I mean, they could have even been wondering, well, you know, you guys blew it, but we're the recipients now. We're, you know, we're the end of the deal. And this problem, by the way, was probably pretty widespread in the early church. I mean, Paul himself was a missionary to the Gentiles, right? And so it's like, oh, well, you know, you guys blew it, but here we have the message now. We've got salvation. We're the true Israel. And by the way, Paul is sent to us anyway, so sorry, that's the done deal. And so he's our Paul, you know. He's not your Paul anymore. He's now one of our guys. But now it's kind of time to speak to that too. This sort of Gentile thing, you could get, the Gentiles might get carried away now because the gospel has gone to them. And so Paul speaks to that. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, as in, did they stumble, did they reject this, that they might fall, like, as in, it's a done deal, it's permanent, and, well, Israel's done for. No, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, through their rejection, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Means there's more to the story, okay? There are still many, many out there, Israelites, who will be grafted in after the Gentiles are grafted, I guess you could say. But there's this kind of jealousy that takes place. They see, Lord willing, through the work of the Holy Ghost, come to faith, see that this is indeed the fulfillment of all the scriptures, the life, death, resurrection of Christ, fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the gospel going forth and creating a new Israel, an Israel of God, as they say in Galatians 6, verse 16, I think it is. And that, so they see that and say, oh, I want to be a part of that Israel too. I confess that that is the true Israel of God, and also desire to be baptized into that Israel. It's a kind of jealousy, Paul says, so that they see that, that this grafting in of the Gentiles bears witness to the gospel going forth and makes the Jews, the Israelites of old, the Israelites of the flesh, see the purposes of God, and through hearing those purposes by the work of the Holy Spirit, come to faith. Their trespass, that is the Israelites, their trespass means riches for the world. And if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? As in the full number, it reminds me of that hymn, till all the ransomed number fall down before your throne, the full inclusion of all those who will be of the Israel of God, the new Israel, the Israel defined by faith in Christ, the Israel that fulfills all the promises of being a blessing to all the nations of the earth through Abraham, the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, David's promise, everything, the Israel of God. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentile, I magnify my ministry, as in I am totally fine with my ministry there. I magnify it. I'm devoted to the Gentiles. But ultimately, it is carried out not only for their sake, but also it's tied to you still too, Israel of old. As in, my ministry totally devoted to the Gentiles is ultimately going to have a huge impact for you too. And again, it's probably there's some animosity between, I mean, that's the thing about Romans. It is totally the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. And it's very likely at the time that Paul is writing about, again, he's never met these people. He's never met these people in Rome, the recipients of this letter. And yet he's very aware, I would say, this is, again, Pastor Paul at his finest, 25 years in, 30 years in of founding churches and all of this. He knows a thing or two about the conflicts, the fights between Jew and Gentile when it comes to the God. I mean, that's in Romans, right? For the Jew first, also for the Greek, Jew-Greek, Jew-Gentile. He's very aware of the disputes that probably arose in light of the preaching of the person and work of Christ. And one of those is probably this sort of like, well, Paul's ours now, and Paul gave up on you. And to, you know, he's got a word for that too. So you got to say, no, I magnify my ministry, verse 13, but then in verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, somehow that God would work through that and thus save some of them, those who would come to faith, again, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has this sort of, this has gone, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it? That in God's gracious purposes, he elects this chosen people And then there's always kind of been an Israel, a true Israel within Israel, those who believe in the promised one to come and things like that. And then they reject it. And then through that rejection, though, the Lord works out more saving purposes to the Gentiles. And then through that extension to the Gentiles, through the rejection of the old Israel, God works out still further saving purposes to the Israel of old through a kind of jealousy or a sort of wherewithal, a testimony that through preaching and teaching of the same, the Israel of old might come to be grafted into the Israel of God. This is totally and utterly the God who by no means desires the death of the wicked, but that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even in the midst of hostile rejection, God works out reconciliation of the world, verse 15. And even in the midst of further rejection, as the message goes forth to all the nations, he works out a kind of jealousy, works out more saving purposes so that it kind of comes back around to where it started. And in a sense, just sort of does this sort of cyclical, I mean, this is just screaming, desiring all to be saved and spreading the word to every creature under heaven in order to accomplish those purposes of having his ransomed number fall down before the throne. This is the same faith that not only is all about people and statistics and the little minor group that's preserved, but this is about life from the dead. A very unique phrase there in the New Testament in verse 15, the life from the dead that is enjoyed by the Israel of God because of the one who embodied the Israel of old and went to the grave and rose victorious to give us the same victory via baptism as we are buried with him in his death. So also we too will walk in newness of life. Great stuff here in Romans. Roman through Romans. There's so much more to do here, and there's a lot that kind of gets us ready. That'll get us kind of a warm-up, I guess, for the rest of chapter 11. We're going to get this theme. That's kind of the teaser. We're going to do more unpacking of this theme of Israel rejection, then Gentile grafting, then Israel fullness when we pick it up next time. But I think that might be a good place to call her a day. So, dear friends, that's all the time that we have, but tune in next time for more of this, and it'll probably be the rest of chapter 11. So that's kind of where things come to a climax. It'll be great to kind of get, kind of wrap up that section. So yeah, tune in, spread the word, tell everybody about the Concordia Bible Institute. I'd appreciate it very much. The mission of the CBI, Concordia Bible Institute, is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, Dr. Brian Gurman wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord.